Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad you're here. We have really no change in our weekly events or event. Let's just put it that way. Tuesday night Bible study. We're studying love one another. And it's been fun. So if you're so disposed, why don't you join us? We're also looking at the Song of Solomon during Sunday school. And is it not on? We're still sound challenged. But anyway, does anyone have any other announcements they would like to make? Yes, ma'am. George Brown passed away. Okay. All right. Let's be praying for their family. And any other announcements? Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. I didn't catch that. Oh, left hip surgery. Okay. Okay. Good. Other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. It needs Jesus. Okay. It always helps to be able to say yes to Jesus if you're still alive. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. It's amazing. I've been reading, experiences of missionaries, and even just Christians in Muslim countries, and the prevalence of healing, physical healing, along with evangelism is just amazing. And India as well, a neighbor will pray for a sick child or a sick neighbor or whatever, and the person recovers, and it opens the door to the gospel. And so, I wonder why we don't experience that more here. But God's in charge, but we need to pray and then let Walt know that we're all praying for him. Okay, we'll do that. Okay, other prayer requests that you might have? Yes, sir. Okay, all right. Okay, looking for staff. Yes, sir. This is Ramirez family? Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. We'll be praying for Patrice and Donna. Okay. Any others? Okay. Well, does anyone have any testimonies of God's work? Love to hear those. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. I was privileged to preach a funeral service yesterday for Floyd Schlagowski, and it was a family affair, so it was small, but also the size meant that everyone heard clearly, their attention was well focused. I just pray that God's word will not return void, but will accomplish what he pleases. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to once again meet together as a family. Lord, we just thank you for your Spirit's work in uniting us as one. We pray, Father, that you would direct us in our worship this morning. I thank you for Michael's prayer earlier, and I just pray, Father, that that would continue, that we would be directing our worship towards you in every aspect of our service. We want to pray, Lord, for the Brown family. Lord, they do not acknowledge you. But, Lord, we are open and indeed begging you for a miracle. And I pray, Father, that you would, through the power of your Spirit, touch lives, open hearts. And, Father, I don't know what they have planned as far as service, but, Lord, I'm not necessary. You can handle it. I thank you, Father, that you do. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly to each life about their mortality and their soon demise. Father, we're thankful for what you do in the area of health. We pray for Jan's sister, and we pray that her surgery would be successful, and that, Lord, that she would be relieved of pain and able to get around well. We're concerned about Walt and what might be happening. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you in this situation. And Lord, I pray for his recovery. He needs to come face to face with Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would facilitate that. I pray that there would be Christians around him now, and that the Christians he knows would be speaking truth to him, and that he would come to know you as his personal Savior. We pray for Cowboys Rest as they search for staff for the coming camping season. I pray, Father, that they would have access to mature individuals, dedicated individuals, and Lord, I ask that you would give wisdom in the choice of staff and counselors. Pray for Brian's patience and his understanding of people. I pray, Lord, that he would choose wisely. Father, we're saddened to hear about the Ramirez loss. We know, Father, that your will is perfect. We don't understand it, but we know it's perfect. And so, Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing and pray for the family's comfort. We know, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort, and we just pray, Father, that you would minister through the power of your Spirit and through the lives of Christians who are close to this situation, and you would bring peace and comfort in the midst of a difficult time. I pray especially for the children. Lord, protect them from discouragement and anger. Lord, I pray that they would able someday to give you the glory for what has taken place. I pray for Patrice and Donna as they are going to have some difficulties ahead. I pray, Lord, that you would guide Patrice, give her wisdom as she deals with her sister. And Lord, I pray for Donna's salvation. I ask, Lord, that she would give her life completely to you, and that she would understand exactly what it means to be redeemed, to be a child of God. Lord, this morning as we look into your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit to instruct us. We want to give you the honor and the glory for what you are going to do. We're expecting a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And thanks for that gift. As I have been corresponding with Wilbur, I've been experiencing a little discouragement and bordering on anger over the whole COVID thing and not being able to go to Africa. And it's been 3 years now since we've had the pastor's conference. This will be the third year. And I've had guys contact me and assure me that Uganda's open now. Come on. And so, anyway, I was experiencing a little discouragement, and God, of course, is just so wonderful in the way he responds. Friday afternoon, late, we lost all our water at the ranch. And so this morning, I got to take a bucket bath. Reminded me of the first time I went to Africa. So, I think it's probably confirmed Kathy and her desire never to go to Africa. But, God has a sense of humor. We're coming to the end of this great sermon. And to be honest, I'm just a little bit sad. I had to resist the urge to go back to chapter 5 and start over again. We began the study of the Sermon on the Mount on April 18th. April 18th. And so 10 months later, we have come to a conclusion. We've been sitting at the feet of Jesus for 10 months now. Some of you may think that's overkill, but I can tell you that as I look back over my preparation time and saw the number of notes that didn't make it into sermons, I'm telling you, we just barely touched the surface. That is a testimony to how awesome this book is. Once again, as I began what was going to be the last sermon in this series, I realized that it had to be two. So, for those of you who are looking forward to leaving didactic literature and moving on to narrative literature, you're going to have to wait for another week or so. As Jesus brings this sermon to a close, he deals with the issue of entering the kingdom. Once again, way back in chapter 5, we learned that unless one's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not setting the standard there. He was just getting the attention of his listeners, who looked at the scribes and the Pharisees as super spiritual. If they couldn't get in, then what hope would I have? They were convinced that their religious leaders were the most spiritual people. And if they could simply be like them, everything would be okay. But no, Jesus set the standard a little later on in that chapter. In verse 48, he said, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the standard for entering the kingdom. Absolute perfection. None of us can measure up. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, as we enter our text for today, Jesus is emphasizing the difficulty of entering the kingdom. And of course, we remember he described the entrance as a gate, a narrow gate leading to a rough road. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not only is the gate narrow and the road difficult, but also Jesus warned that there are people standing outside the gate who want to confuse the issue of the gospel. They want to confuse the message of the gospel. And they want to do everything they can to direct people away from that rough road, that narrow gate, and direct them into the easy way. Jesus has already begun to warn about the problem of deception, as that's what the false teachers use, is deception. Deception from the outside. False teachers with their false teaching and their fake fruit, their easy believism, that's all bombarding the people from the outside. Now Jesus is going to talk to us about deception from the inside, self-deception. Let's read our text. Beginning with verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We're going to do our best to get through the text and just see what's there. We're going to, next week, look at some application to this of this text. But right now, we just want to see what's here. First of all, we want to look at the professors. Now, that's not guys that teach at the university. No, the professors. I tried typing it ERS, but it doesn't work. The spell check won't accept it. But anyway, the professors. Those people who make a claim. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I want to impress on you that truth in conversation with God is a must. Because God can see everything in the heart. And so even though you say, Lord, unless he is Lord, that's a lie. And for these people, it was a lie. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Empty words spoken for hopefully the benefit of the person speaking them. Some people believe that if they just say the right words, that everything will be all right between them and God. That's not true. In fact, we have just come through a time in evangelicalism when, and many, many places this is still big, all you have to do is walk down an aisle and say a prayer, and you are immediately considered to be a child of God. But I can guarantee you that it is much deeper than that. The Reformed theologians of the 15th century would have turned over in their graves had they seen that. Because accepting salvation, the message of the gospel at that point in history, could mean that you were going to be ostracized and possibly even killed. There are many areas, many places in the world today where that is true. Now, empty words. The Bible has much to say about that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is a dead faith? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot who also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Martin Luther said James is a right strawy epistle. He had difficulties with this. And the only difficulties I've ever had with this are when people take this and say, but listen, wait a minute. Is faith really all there is? Well, I have to admit, faith is really not all there is. We are saved by faith alone. But listen, faith always results, always culminates in works. Faith always has something that follows it. And what follows it isn't going back to the old way that you were living. No, there's a change that takes place in a person's life. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They profess something that is not true on the inside. Now, some have said, and I believe truly, that the greatest mission field in America today is in the church. The greatest mission field in America today is in the church. We have churches full of deceived people who believe something that is not true. They believe that something is true that is not true on the inside. They believe something that is not true on the inside. Let's put it that way. They profess to know God, but their lives do not bear out what they say. There is today of course, when I say the word evangelicalism, who knows what that means now? I'm not sure that anyone would agree on a definition that would be universal. But within evangelicalism, there is a huge push today to make the church agree with feminism. You see, we have to be able to accept female clergy if we want to be in step with the rest of the world. And yet, if you like to study history, what you find is that the first step in the life of every liberal denomination was the step of accepting female clergy. That was the first step. Now, if that denomination did that, say, back in the 50s, by now, they're not only accepting female clergy, they're accepting homosexual clergy. What they say with their mouth does not reflect their heart. Luke chapter 13. Verse 24. This was, I think this passage makes it okay to pull out an old sermon and preach it again, okay? This is kind of like the abbreviated, you'll get it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Actually, Jesus took two sermons there and put them together. The one about the virgins, and Sermon on the Mount. He took two of them, stuck them together. The point is that people have to strive to enter the narrow gate. If they don't, if they are satisfied with the false religion that they come up with, they've tried to enter, but they haven't been able to, and so they're satisfied with whatever it is they've developed in the meantime, one of these days the narrow gate is going to close. And when they say, Lord, Lord, Jesus will say, I do not know you. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? The issue is obedience. That's the issue. Once a person has made a profession of faith, obedience tells us whether or not it's true. Now, immediately you might have heard me say that when Joy says she's a Christian, her obedience will tell me whether that's true or not. That's not what I was saying. No, I was saying this. When I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when I make a profession of faith, my obedience lets me know whether I am a believer. You see? And yet there are many thousands, thousands and thousands living lives of deception. They have managed to make a religious system, a belief system that overlooks disobedience. It says, it's kind of like comparing one part of my life with another part. I'm disobedient in this area, but oh, how obedient I am in this area. And so this area then cancels out the disobedience. Well, we chuckle, but how many of us have gotten caught in that? Yeah, it's easy. It's easy. The problem is, if you get caught in it on this side of the cross, it can be fatal. All right? After you've accepted Christ and you're having that same problem, the Holy Spirit will take care of it. He will convict you, and you will eventually deal with it. If you don't, I mean, if he doesn't and you don't, that means you're on this side of the cross. Okay? You're not a believer. Let's look at the judge's decision about this whole thing. Verse 23, back to Matthew 7. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It doesn't just mean go around the corner. Depart from me means eternal damnation. It's dangerous to be deceived. Look at Matthew in chapter 25, I'm sorry, Matthew 25. This is the parable of the virgins. In the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is Christ. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord," we've heard that before, haven't we? Yeah. "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." Obviously, we're not going to make it through the text, that is. But I just want to say, the time of our departure is a mystery to us. No one knows his day or his hour. Living a life of deception is dangerous. There are many who have made professions of faith. Some of them made them right here in this church. And yet, their lives do not bear the fruit of repentance. They're not here. They're not here. They're somewhere else. Some of them are at home right today. Some are in different parts of the country. The point is that they're living a life of deception because they're putting faith in something that happened, words that they said, or words that someone else said. They're putting faith in that and not in Christ. We really need to wake up. I have really been convicted as I studied through this in preparation for this. I can't remember how many times I've told people as I've finished praying with them the prayer of repentance, I have assured them that they're saved. Someone might say, what's wrong with that? That's not my business. It's not my business to assure them that they are saved and that they, if they were to die tonight, they would be in heaven tomorrow. That's not my business. My business is to give them the gospel. God's business is to save them and give them assurance based on their obedience. God forgive me. God forgive me if I have led anyone into a life of deception. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning about the life of deception. I pray, Father, that you would continue to instruct us as we finish out this text. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that salvation is all about what you do. It's not about what we do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.